Okay, this is another difficult week in what is for all of us a difficult season of life. The threat of a pandemic and federal guidelines for social distancing. Yesterday here in South Carolina, our governor issued a stay-at-home order. Our local cities and towns have their own ordinances to try and keep us from overexposure to others and the danger of infecting more people with this deadly virus. We're being prohibited from gathering in large numbers in any venue. It went quickly from any large gathering, like a concert or sporting event, to groups of 100 and then to 10, and now it's down to 3. This includes and should include houses of worship. As Christians, we could argue that we have dual citizenship. We are not only citizens of the United States, but our primary citizenship is in heaven, and for that reason, we are exempt from the laws of man. But as Christians, we realize that there is also the law of love. Romans 13, Paul says, "Owe nothing to anyone except for your obligation to love one another. If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of God's law. For the commandments say, you must not commit adultery, you must not murder, you must not steal, you must not covet. These and other such commandments are summed up in this one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to others, so love fulfills the requirements of God's law." And so we comply with the laws of our state, and we do so out of love for our neighbors, not wanting to wrong anyone, not wanting to endanger anyone with this virus. And it's especially a hard time this week because it's also the Easter season. And this week that lies between Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday and is called by some Holy Week. And because of the restrictions on public gatherings, we're not able to gather for our beloved Maundy Thursday service here at Church Creek Presbyterian, where normally we would come together around the Lord's table and be reminded of the suffering and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's not grumble and complain about this. Let's all use this inconvenience as a means of grace to increase our hunger for the Word of God and our longing for public worship, and to pray that God would restore this to us in good time. Today's message is simply to help you think along the lines of what Jesus Christ did for us during that first Holy Week when He prepared Himself to go to the cross for us. The Gospel of John in chapter 18. When He had finished praying, Jesus left with His disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side there was a garden, and He and His disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed Him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with His disciples. So Judas came to the garden, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priest and the Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to Him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am He," Jesus said, and Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus said, "I am He," they drew back and fell to the ground. Again He asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they said. Jesus answered, "I told you that I am He. If you were looking for Me, then let these men go." This happened so that the words He had spoken would be fulfilled, "I have not lost one of those you gave Me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" It must have made a lot of noise. 12 men tramping down the stairs from an upper room, spilling out into the street, singing a hymn. Jesus and 11 of his friends have just had dinner together. There had been 12, but one had to leave early. The moon is full. There's plenty of light. There's no need for a lamp or a torch to find your way. Besides, they know where they're going. This was nothing new with such a crowd of people in Jerusalem for Passover. And when you don't have a lot of money, you don't have a lot of choice. And so they're going to spend the night just outside the city walls in a garden on the side of a mountain. This is nothing new for them. They make their way past the city gates and across a little creek. Up they walk a gentle incline into a grove of olive trees. They plop down on the ground to rest. It's been a long day, and most of them are now sleepy. The cool night air feels good, and the wind is blowing gently in the trees. And then they hear something. Coming from back down there, from the direction of the city, it sounds like an army of men marching. A lot of men, 200, 300, maybe more. They're coming this way. They're crashing through the trees. Everywhere in the darkness now, you begin to see lanterns and torches. What's going on? Why so many men, and why are they coming out here at this time of night? And why the lanterns and torches? Perhaps they're looking for somebody who's hiding in the bushes or cowering in the shadows. Finally, they emerge from the darkness and step into the clearing. Roman soldiers, the temple police, they've got swords and sticks and clubs. They must be looking for someone dangerous. But then Jesus steps forward. It's almost as if he knew these men were coming. He steps out all alone into the open, into the full moonlight, into the glow of their lanterns and torches, one man with empty hands, standing up against so many with their swords and their sticks. And then he has the first word. Jesus demands an answer from them. "Who is it you want?" Several rough voices call out at once, "Jesus, the Nazarene." "I am he." And immediately, the whole company of soldiers and temple police, 200, 300 men, with all of their swords and shields and sticks and lanterns and torches, are flattened to the ground, as if they had heard the roar of a mighty lion. Back they go, falling on top of each other like a bunch of dominoes, knocked to the ground, forced back, pushed down as if from some explosion. Jesus walks over to where they're lying, all tangled up and on top of each other. He looks down at them and again demands an answer. "Who is it you want?" And this time, perhaps not so boldly, they answer, "Jesus, the Nazarene." Now think about it. Who's in charge here? Who is it that's in command of this situation? Is it Judas? He brought the mob there. Is it the chief priest and the Pharisees? They sent the mob. Is it the temple police, the Roman soldiers? Is no one in charge? Did they all just fall down for no reason? Who is in charge here? The Apostle John is writing this book so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. In the Gospel of John, in chapters 13 through 17, John records what took place on this night in which Jesus is being betrayed by Judas. But unlike the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John never mentions the Lord's Supper, the broken bread, the blood of the covenant. John never mentions the agony of Jesus praying and sweating great drops of blood here in the Garden of Gethsemane. John never mentions the kiss of Judas that singles out and betrays Jesus. John wants you to see a completely different picture. And so before he ever tells you about the trial and crucifixion and death of Jesus, he wants you to see who's really in charge of all that's going to happen here. Now, verse 6 of this chapter presents a picture of Jesus that I don't want you to ever forget. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. With nothing but a word, and it wasn't a curse, it wasn't a threat, just a simple word that identified himself, but a word that hits them like a blast, like the roar of a mighty lion, Jesus flattens every foe to the ground and renders them helpless. Now, what a wonderful picture for you and for me to carry in our hearts as we go through life. I mean, who's in charge here, where we live today, in Charleston, South Carolina, today, this year, 2020? It is this same Jesus. We see here that Jesus is in charge of all the circumstances. Verse 3, so Judas came to the grove, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and Pharisees, and they were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. And Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" Judas knew where to find Jesus that night. And Jesus knew that Judas knew. And Jesus knew that Judas would come. This is not a surprise. Jesus has not been caught off guard. He's not having to make things up as he goes. He knows exactly what's going on. The betrayal, the arrest, the trial, the beatings, the cross. He knows it all. We should never think as we read the Gospels, poor Jesus. He came to help people. He did his best, but his best just wasn't good enough. He tried to help us, but he could only do so much. He meant well, but got himself killed. Jesus is not an innocent victim of circumstances. Innocent? Yes. He's the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. A victim? Yes, he's the Lamb of God for sinners slain. But of circumstances? Absolutely not. Jesus is in charge here. No one's taking his life away from him. He's giving his life to save sinners. Don't ever think, poor Jesus did his best, but things just got out of hand. Instead, keep this picture before you. King Jesus, knowing all that's going to happen. King Jesus standing in charge over every circumstance that you and I will ever meet with in life. We also see here that Jesus is in charge of all his enemies. No one can touch him without his permission. Not Judas. Not the religious leaders, not the temple police, not the Roman soldiers. They can't even stand up in front of him. With a word, Jesus knocks them flat. They're humiliated and absolutely helpless to do anything to hurt him. Jesus doesn't run. He doesn't slip away into the darkness. He's not hiding in the bushes or cowering in the shadows. He doesn't call out for help. He takes the initiative. He steps out to face this mob. He goes up and gets in their faces. He speaks first. Who is it you want? Jesus is in charge here. He doesn't need Peter. He doesn't need Peter's sword. Shall I not drink this, my Father's cup? Now, Jesus could have walked right through that crowd of men as he had done before so many times when they tried to kill him, but not this time. He knows that his hour has come. It's time for him to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Shall I not drink this, my Father's cup? Jesus is in charge here, even over his enemies. Who is it that's trying to give you a hard time? Laughing at your Christian faith, teasing you about going to church, snickering about you believing that the Bible is really true, making fun of your Christian standards, your desire to follow Christ. What threat do you face today? The world, your own flesh, the devil. None of that can touch you. None of that can take a thing from you. Don't ever let this picture of King Jesus slip from your minds. All of God's enemies confounded, lying flat on their backs in utter confusion with King Jesus standing over them. And then we see here that Jesus is in charge of all his friends. The picture contained in this story reminds us not only of his sovereign authority over his foes, but of his love and care for his friends. We see that Jesus prays for his friends. Verse 1, when he had finished praying, when Jesus had finished these words, what words? Well, what comes before John chapter 18? It's John 17. And that's what Jesus has just been doing. He's been praying for his friends. John 17 is that high priestly prayer. Verse 9, Jesus is praying, I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. Verse 11, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. Verse 15, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. And then verse 17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Jesus prays for his friends. But you might be thinking he was praying for those friends back then. That's not me. Well, yes, it is. John 17, verse 20. My prayer is not for them only. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Jesus has prayed for you. And now, as our risen Lord, our High Priest in heaven, Jesus continues to pray for you and for me. Jesus prays for his friends. Jesus protects his friends. When the mob comes to arrest him, Jesus demands that they state their purpose. Who is it you want? Jesus, the Nazarene. And then while lying on their backs, he makes them repeat it. Who is it you want? Jesus, the Nazarene. Then let these go their way. In effect, Jesus steps forward and says, you've come for me, here I am. Take me, kill me, not them. My friends are free to go. Even here in the garden, Jesus is laying down his life for his sheep, that they may have life. And then we can see here that Jesus preserves his friends. Verse 8, I told you that I am he, Jesus answered. If you are looking for me, then let these men go. This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. I have not lost one of those you gave me. Well, what about Judas? Didn't Jesus lose Judas? Does this mean that Jesus can hold on to most of his friends, but not all of them? That he can hold on to 11 of his friends, but not 12? Look back at verse 5. Jesus of Nazareth, they replied in answer to his question, who is it that you want? And he said, I am he. And then we have this parenthetical comment, and Judas the traitor was standing there with them. Judas was not standing with us. Judas was not standing with Jesus' friends. Judas was not standing with the church, but with them. And he falls with them, the enemies of Jesus, those who had come to take his life away from him, those who had come to destroy him, to reject him. Judas was never one of Jesus' friends. And John will write later in his first epistle, he went out from us, for he was not really of us. And so Judas falls with them, just as everyone who refuses to follow Jesus must. Those who refuse to embrace Jesus Christ in faith and with love. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. Now think, if Jesus can do that for his friends while he's still in the garden and being arrested, how much more will he do that for us today, now that he's risen from the dead and God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name? Who's in charge here? When you find yourself perplexed, fearful about the future, anxious about our present circumstances, when it seems that the whole world is rising up against you to threaten you, the world, your own sinful flesh, the devil. Don't ever let this picture that's presented in John chapter 18 slip from your mind. Jesus says, I am he. King Jesus in charge, standing over the whole tangled mess that our fallen world has become, every foe, every circumstance, lying helpless at his feet. Never forget, Jesus is in charge here. The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you his peace. Amen.